Great, thank you. Good morning. So good to be here. So good to be here. I think we, as Guy said, we've been away. We were away for 10 days. And I always think that when you're on holiday, it's always one day too long. You know, by Saturday, I was ready to come home. You know, I wanted to come home to be here. But here we are now. Before we begin, as we were singing that song, and I think it was Graves into Gardens, and the words that we sang, you turn seas into highways. Did that resonate with anybody? Was anybody sitting there going, all I see is water and I need dry land. I need a way to go, a way to move. Susie? Yep, it's parted. Okay. Is there anybody here this morning who has a sense of that, that's how you feel? There's water and you need a highway. Okay, I have someone in my mind who is not here, so I'm going to pray, and if it's you tomorrow, you'll receive this prayer. Almighty God, indeed we do declare that you are the only one that can make a highway where there is sea. You are the only one that can make a way possible where it seems that there is not. And this morning, I lift up to you Keely, our friend, our sister, who is overseas at the moment and is looking for a way to move forward in you. She is waiting for you to make that way. So we speak that and we declare that you are the only one who can do that, and we pray and we thank you for what you are doing and for what you will do before her. And I pray for us also, if it not be in this moment, whether it's later on in an hour or two's time, or later on today or tomorrow, where we feel that there is not a way before us, that we would lift our eyes, we would lift our heart, we would lift our voices to you and declare that you are the only one that can make a highway where there is a sea. And we declare that and we give thanks for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay. If it does become your word, please let us know next week, okay? Leading on that. Okay, so yes, this morning I'm going to start with a question. How can we share with people and invite people into the joy of a relationship, of the relationship that we have with Jesus? This relationship where we are learning not to depend upon ourselves and on our own resources, but on God. Acknowledging that he is the source of all that we need, his forgiveness, the depth of his love, and his provision, which is eternal. Where we are learning to relinquish and let go of our control over our worlds and of others and of ourselves, knowing ultimately that God, in his love and wisdom, has control over all of these things. While seeing, recognizing too that he wants to work with us, where God is the ultimate judge of all things, endeavoring not to judge ourselves and each other, while seeking to see others and ourselves as God does, as how he sees us, where we live in the will and the way of Jesus, learning to walk in obedience to the truth of his word. Especially in this time where secularism seems to reign supreme, this knee-jerk reaction to Christianity, where it feels that what we stand for is so diametrically opposed to what others do. And of course it is, we do. While they are looking for equality, justice and freedom, isn't this what Jesus preached and what he taught and how he lived as he proclaimed that the kingdom of God was near? In fact, it has now come. It's just that our foundation, our reference, and our longing is satisfied only in Jesus Christ and not within ourselves. So, how do we share this relationship and the joy of our relationship with others? Now, for some of us, in regards to sharing our faith, we don't. We don't. We find it too challenging. We might find it too difficult. We find it hard that if we were to say something, that we might be ridiculed. that there would be hostility towards us, or that we can't articulate well enough what it is that we believe and what our experience with God is. Or maybe we do, but we edit our lives so that Jesus is very PC. You know, we say all the right things, that we know what other people they might be pleased to hear, but we sort of take out the hard bits. Or we may find that we don't share with others, but we invite people along to church events or to evangelism rallies, which are all really good and keep doing that, but it relies on others. Some do share. Some people find it so easy to share. They have this wonderful gift of sharing their life and their faith in such a beautiful way. But some of us find it really hard. And there must be a way. There must be a way. There must be something that we can all do, a way that transcends time and trend. And there is. It's a practice, and it's a way of being that Jesus lived, and a way that his disciples were encouraged, and indeed they were commanded to live, and that's the practice of hospitality. Now, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at hospitality, eating and drinking. Because eating and drinking is something that we all do. Eating and drinking is something that Jesus did. And he did quite a lot of it, actually. Probably like most of us, at least twice a day, if not three times a day. In fact, one author, a gentleman called Mark Harris, said that in Luke's gospel, Jesus is either going to a meal, at a meal, or coming from a meal. Now, as apprentices of Jesus, as ones who desire to be with him, to connect, to draw close to him, to abide in him through prayer, through reading our Bibles, through being still and silent with him. As ones who want to become like him, our hearts and our lives and our actions, our minds, our thoughts being transformed and renewed, so too we want to do as he does. So yeah, over the next coming weeks, we're going to be looking at hospitality, of eating and drinking as Jesus did, eating and drinking with the lost, eating and drinking with family, and eating and drinking with God. Now, Luke's gospel, which we're going to kind of be sitting in a little bit mostly through this message, twice Luke speaks of Jesus as the Son of Man. Luke 19, 9 to 10. Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house," and he is referring in this passage to the house of Zacchaeus, "because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And then Luke 7, 33 to 35, and where this story sits is where Jesus is having a meal in a Pharisee's home, and in comes a woman known as a prostitute, who weeps and cries and wipes Jesus' feet with her hair. She anoints him with oil. And Jesus says here, "For John the Baptist came neither eating bread or drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children." Now, these words are the words that Jesus has spoken of himself. And the first one, that he came to seek and save the lost. And we would totally agree with that. That's what Jesus has come to do, to seek and save the lost, to redeem mankind back to God. And then in this passage, he says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. I wonder if what we could do, kind of stretch our thinking here a little bit, is realize that what Jesus' mission was, or remember that Jesus' mission was to seek and save the lost, and maybe one of the ways that he went about doing that was through eating and drinking. John Tyson, in his book, The Beautiful Resistance, lists out different places in Luke where Jesus is eating and drinking with others. Luke 5, Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners at the home of Levi. Luke 7, Jesus is anointed at the home of Simon the Pharisee during a meal. Luke 9, Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people. Luke 10, Jesus condemns the Pharisees and the teachers of the law at a meal. Luke 14. Jesus is at a meal when he urges people to invite the poor to their meals rather than just their friends. Luke 19. Jesus invites himself to dinner at Zacchaeus' house. Luke 22. The Last Supper. Luke 24, the risen Christ eats with two disciples in Emmaus, as well as eating with the disciples to prove that he's not some ghost or something like that. And then again, he's with Peter on the beach and the other disciples. There are 50 references to food in the book of Luke. Eating and drinking and mealtime is important to Jesus. At each of these tables, something significant takes place. It's at these tables where we learn of people's lives and we learn their stories, where Jesus speaks to people's hearts and minds and situations. And he does it with truth and with grace, with love and with wisdom. Now, Jesus did upset people by who he ate and drank with, because he did eat with tax collectors and he did eat with prostitutes, because it was disruptive to the status quo. And therefore, it became dangerous. In fact, Mark Karras, the author I mentioned before, said it was because of who Jesus ate and drank with that he died. It was so much more than that, of course. The thing was, to those people that Jesus was rubbing shoulders with in that day, meals meant so much more to them than just nourishment to the body. In that day, homes and meals actually created boundary markers, either keeping people together or separating people out. There was something called table fellowship. Because 400 years before Jesus died, sorry, before Jesus came to earth, and then he died, rose again, the temple had been destroyed in Jerusalem. So the temple, the altar, the priest, and the sacrifice had gone. So where could people now come to experience forgiveness and the freedom from their sins, to know to be purified again, if not through sacrifice at the temple? How could they obey the Torah? These were people of the book. How could they continue to obey the Torah? And especially because about two-thirds of the people were no longer living in the land, they had been captured and taken away. So the Pharisees, in their wisdom, and it wasn't a bad thing, reorientated things so that the home became the temple, the table became the altar, the father or the head of the family became the priest, and the meal became the sacrifice. And so, to keep it pure, because it was all about purity, was it meant that in the home or at the table, no Gentile could come. No one with special needs or with any kind of deformity. No sinner, which means that no non-Torah observing Jew could come to the table or could even come into your home. So what it did is it created this boundary marker of us and them. And so became the separation, this boundary, yeah. With the culture of the day being built on the persistent practice of exclusion, that others were then seen as a threat to their way of being. So for people to see Jesus, the rabbi and the teacher of the law, eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners, it was a really dangerous thing. And as we've read before, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus would say, "You have heard it said," and then he would say, "But I tell you this." And then he would teach on a new way of living and being. Well, in regards to hospitality, in regards to eating and drinking with others, he absolutely turned things upside down or right side up. Luke 14 speaks about it when Jesus says to those who are at the table, you know, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So right there, Jesus is breaking down those boundary markers that had been established all those years ago. And because the invitation to the table is for all. The marginalized, the forgotten, the broken, the despised, the unclean. Everyone is welcome. And that was what Jesus was constantly preaching, of the availability of the kingdom of God for all. Jesus is all about equality and all about freedom and all about justice. Okay, so what does this mean for us? What does it mean for us to be hospitable? There are quite a few scriptures in the New Testament that speak to hospitality. Paul writes and gives thanks to those who have been generous with hospitality. He encourages the people to practice hospitality, which kind of tells us that it's not necessarily easy for everybody to be hospitable, but to practice. He acknowledges people and the way that they are. He speaks of one woman that she is well known for her good deeds, such as showing hospitality. And then Hebrews 13:2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Peter writes, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. We ought to show hospitality to such people, people who come and serve and give of their lives for Jesus so that they may work, that you can work together for truth. So what it's saying, what we glimpse as we read through the New Testament is that hospitality is the rule, not the exception. The Greek word for hospitality, and I'm going to get it wrong, I'm going to pronounce it wrong, is philoxenia. Two words, philio. And we'll know that from the word love, one of the four words that describes love. It's loving as a friend. And then there's xenos, which is foreigner. So being loving towards the foreigner or towards the stranger. When you think about it, xenophobia, which we hear a lot about in the news, is fear of others, fear of strangers. There is no fear. We need not fear the stranger. We need not fear someone who is different from us. In fact, we're called to love others as our friends. I love this line. So that strangers, as we love strangers, strangers becomes a guest becomes a friend, and a friend becomes family. Now, so a stranger or a foreigner can literally be that. Or in the context of the day, it is someone who thinks or sees life differently to us, and therefore their words and their actions are different to ours. So for us, what it might mean as we have, as we looked at, you know, in the nine beats and the Beatitudes, it means that we have to reach past our differences of one another and be gracious and welcoming to others. And we do this in the strength and the power of the Spirit. And in doing that, as we look past these differences, it helps us. And hospitality becomes then the framework that builds a bridge, which helps us to connect what it is that who we are in Christ, who Christ is in us, with others. So what might it look like for us as apprentices of Jesus to go and do likewise, to be hospitable? Now, in this moment, I do want to pause and say we are an hospitable church. We have many people in here who open up their homes and their lives to others, and they practice hospitality so beautifully. Hospitality is something that, as I said, for some of us, we have to practice. It has to be something that we have to put an effort into. But I know when I was kind of thinking about this message, I remember in the early days of when we first came to Waiuku and came to the church, hospitality kind of just became what we were about. It kind of seemed because of where we were, based in town, on the edge of town, we had a bit of land. Our place kind of had an open door policy, and people would come and go. People from church would be lovely. You'd drive down the road and wonder whose car was outside our house as to who would be there, and there would often be people there. Our children would bring their friends home, and because we had a bit of land, there was room for them to run and play and dig holes and do all sorts of things, which they did. And we often had friends come and stay. We would have youth group events. We would have church events. Going through our photo albums, which we've been doing recently, that's how old school we are, photo albums, we came across a whole lot of photographs of dinners and like Christmas parties and New Year's Eve events that we would have at our home from church. And it was just a wonderful gathering place. It was very easy. And then when we sold our house, our story of hospitality changed. Not for any reason, not because of us, but because of our situation and our circumstances. When we left that place to move to where we are now, our children became of an age where they kind of needed a little bit more privacy. And we had to respect that. And we also welcomed into our home Guy's mum, and she came and lived with us for 3 years. So our hospitality, kind of while we had open doors to anybody who came through, and that was great and fine, things had to change. And so our hospitality came about caring for my mother-in-law, Guy's mum. And that was really different. We're talking about a very different person to who we are. Well, we're a little, kind of not extroverts, but, you know, we're a bit noisy. Our family can be quite noisy. Pamela had been living on her own for the best part of 30 years. She was an introvert. She wasn't a woman of faith. So our hospitality had to change. And then we made it. And I can only say, but love won the day, that we ended up having this really beautiful relationship together, one where she absolutely became part of our family. She experienced the highs and the lows and the good and the bad, and she was great. It was wonderful. But our door wasn't open quite as much. It still was open. We still were hospitable, but it was different. And then along came COVID, when if we wanted the doors open, they had to remain shut to anybody and everybody, even family. I don't know about you, but for us, and I guess I'm talking about myself really here, opening up those doors again, yes, again, we are hospitable, but they haven't been quite so wide opened as they were beforehand. And again, they're for a few different reasons. And it wasn't until I started looking, as we started looking at this practice of hospitality and eating and drinking, of how much I needed to be reminded of it and the joy of hospitality. So who, what, and how do we do hospitality? Who might it be that we invite into our homes? Do we need to go looking for tax collectors and prostitutes, or today's equivalent of these? What might it actually look like for me to do this, to drink and eat with people who are different to me? And what might it require of us to do this? There can be a lot of questions, but we don't want to make it too hard. Now, while the apostles were instructed and commanded to teach the church to be hospitable, hospitality is first and foremost a heart posture. Seeing hospitality as a practice, as a way of loving Jesus and a way of loving others, is the first step. Being willing to open up our home and our hearts to share the goodness and the grace of God with those who do not yet know it, which is what it's all about. So who do we invite? And really, the best thing to do is to pray about it. Ask the Spirit to show you. And we're going to do that at the end of the message. And I bet there's almost someone that you're thinking of right now that, yeah, I need to invite them over. We need to be wise about who we bring into our home for all sorts of reasons. But it's more than that as well. It's who is it that we're willing and committed to some ongoing relationship with. And this relationship takes time, and I'll talk about that a little bit later. And again, it's being wise to know what that might look like. What might that ongoing relationship look like? And again, praying about it, stepping out in faith, trusting God that He will guide you to the right people. And how do we do it? Well, for some of us, inviting people into our homes may be an easy thing to do. For others of us, it might be difficult. If we look at Jesus, he didn't even have a home. And he was pretty good at being invited into someone's home or inviting himself into people's homes. And still, he could be hospitable while he was there. So don't let our homes be a barrier. Don't let, well, I don't, my house is too small, or my house is too messy, or my, you know, I don't have enough money. Don't let those things become a barrier. It may well be that you might want to meet up at a cafe with someone rather than in your home or in their home. It's about creating an environment of welcome, and that can be done anywhere. I was meeting up with someone, and it would have been at the end of last year, and I kind of had this little moment of crisis, and this sounds terrible, so forgive me. She's a wealthy woman who has a beautiful home, and then I just kind of had this, I can't invite her into my home. I felt really inadequate. So what I decided to do was I said to her, look, can we meet up at Sandspit Beach? You know, fortunately it was, you know, forecast to be a beautiful day. I said, I'll bring the coffees. And so what I did, and I didn't go and buy coffees, I made up a picnic basket. I had a thermos flask and I had a coffee plunger and we only had a few biscuits left in the house and some nuts and raisins. And I put it all together and I had a little, a cloth, and I kind of made it look really nice. It was kind of all that we had at the time. And we met up, and she was, and of course she said, well, I've never done this before. No, no, you haven't. But we had this really special time together, and in a way I think we had a conversation. We had conversations that we wouldn't have had at home because of being where we were. It was kind of, I had this weird sense of freedom. I have freedom at home, obviously, to kind of share something. And she was able to share something with me that, again, I think maybe if we were at home, it wouldn't have happened. I don't know. But it's trusting God that He will lead us to the right places. Maybe it could be that if you've got someone on your mind that you want to connect with, you could pair up with someone else. Maybe another friend, and say, hey, if you've got someone that you want to invite over for dinner, can I invite Mike, can I come and can we bring our friends? And we'll do this together. We can have a shared meal together. And it doesn't need to be fancy food. We're not talking about entertaining. We're not talking Martha Stewart here. We're talking hospitality. That's why I've got a bowl of soup up there. It doesn't have to be anything more than a bowl of soup or a cup of tea and a packet of biscuits. It's not about what we bring in the physical, it's what we share in the relational and the emotional and the spiritual. Hospitality doesn't need to be grand. It can, and it really is just very ordinary. But it's a sacred place, and it's a place ultimately where the Spirit ministers to others. I love 1 Peter 4, verse 10, where it says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in various forms. We're faithful stewards of our homes. We're faithful stewards of our finances. We're faithful stewards of our time. We can make time. We can make space as we choose. So why do we do this? Why do we want to share? Because we want to share the blessing of God. We want to share the blessing of the goodness of God in our lives. And our lives, our testimonies. This is the way we can do it. I will make you into a great nation, God said to Abraham. And this is for us too. And I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse you. I will curse those who curse you. And on all people on earth, they will be blessed through you. We are the vehicle, the vessel of blessing to others. Now, I want to finish with a story that I heard about a woman called Rosaria Butterfield. And it is one of those extreme case studies. It's a big story, okay? And I'm not saying that this is going to be our story, but imagine that this might happen for us, for whoever it is that we might have in our homes. Okay, so Rosaria Butterfield was a far-left radical lesbian feminist, and she was a professor at a university. And she was writing a book on how Bible-believing Christians are the worst, that they are a threat and a menace to society. Who's going to write a book on that? Obviously, Rosaria Butterfield was. Who's going to read it? But as part of her research, she actually had to meet a few Bible-believing Christians, didn't she? Now, she had written an article in an editorial in the New York paper, and it was a scathing indictment of a men's conference as everything she was against. Imagine promise keepers, that kind of thing. Promise keepers in the news, here she is, she's writing against it. Now, a local pastor wrote a letter to her, and it was gracious, and it was thoughtful, and it came with an invitation to dinner. So she thought, well, I have to do some research anyway, so I may as well go over. And so she writes about driving into his driveway and sitting there thinking, am I crazy? He is the enemy, and he is everything that I am against. And she goes, takes a deep breath and she says, okay, all right, whatever. And she walks through the front door. And she writes about experiencing hospitality, experiencing love and love expressed as a welcome over a meal, and how it changed her life. And she came back for dinner again. And again, and again, and again. And then she came to a Bible study, and then she came to a small group, and then she came to church. This happened over many years, but long story short, she's now actually married to a Reformed Presbyterian pastor. They are foster parents, and they run a Christian commune out of their house. She's a great writer, but it seems that her basic life message is this, that the LGBTQ community does a way better job at hospitality than the church, but that it's now a practice that we need to recapture. We have heritage of hundreds of years of church tradition of hospitality. She writes that this radically ordinary hospitality, those who live it, see strangers as neighbours and neighbours as family of God. They recoil at reducing a person to a category or a label, liberal, conservative, left or right in their politics, gay or straight. They see people with God's image reflected in their eyes. Those who live out radically ordinary hospitality see their homes not as theirs at all, but as God's gift to use for the furtherance of his kingdom. They open their doors. They seek out the underprivileged, and they know that the gospel comes with a house key. That is radical, yet it's also ordinary hospitality, opening up our hearts and our homes and our lives so that others can know the joy of this relationship that we have with Jesus. Before I finish, you may or may not know that this Wednesday is World Refugee Day. And if anyone needs to know the love and the goodness and the welcoming heart and the welcoming arms of Jesus are refugees. Now we are going to listen to we're going to watch something that's been put together by some friends of ours, the O'Loughlins. They've been and they've spoken in church many years ago. They were working in Pakistan, but unfortunately for them, the doors were continually being shut and they couldn't get visas to go back to Pakistan to minister there as missionaries. So what they prayed and asked the Lord, where should we go? And the Lord sent them to England, which kind of seems really strange, we think. But no, there are many Pakistanis in London. And so they went into a house there and they became ministers to the Pakistani people. And then things began to change for them as well. And what the Lord was doing was calling them towards refugees. And so then they left the work that they were doing there to go up to Scotland to learn to work with refugees. And this was all just before Russia invaded Ukraine. Perfect timing. The Lord led them in the right place. So these guys have a beautiful heart for refugees. They want to remind us about the refugees. So what we'll do is we'll watch this, and then afterwards we will pray. So.
Hi. Today is World Refugee Sunday, and together with the worldwide body of Christ, we will pray today for the more than 50 million refugees across the world. Refugees are people, families, young people, elderly, orphan children, people fleeing from their home country because of war, violence, conflict, or persecution. They are running for their lives, seeking refuge in a new land. hoping for welcome and acceptance in our land, in our neighbourhoods. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 35, Jesus tells his followers how to respond to foreigners and strangers. He says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in." Who is a stranger? Aren't they the ones who are different from you and me? A different culture, a different language, perhaps a different religion, a different ethnicity? Refugees are foreigners and strangers, and Jesus asks us to welcome them in. Nell Green, co-founder of The Off-Ramp, a Christian charity supporting refugees, says that in order to welcome people from other cultures, we need to be bridge builders. She says, "Bridges are built when we offer a smile rather than a frown when hearing a different language. Bridges are built when we welcome the stranger to our neighbourhood with a kind word and invite them into our home for a meal. Bridges are built when we share customs and traditions, both ours and theirs. Bridges are built when we invite children to play together. Bridges are built when we learn more about our neighbour's home country. Bridges are built when we exchange favourite recipes. Bridges are built when we listen to what our neighbour is saying. Bridges are built when we help with language learning. Bridges are built when we realise it is not about me or you, it is me and you." Let's pray together on this World Refugee Sunday. Father God Almighty, we bring to you all those who are fleeing from conflict, disaster and poverty, and are trying to find safety and welcome. You are the God who hears the cries of refugees when we think no one is listening, and you are the God who sees them when they feel invisible. You are a father to the fatherless. Watch over the many unaccompanied minors who are among those fleeing. Protect them from abusers and traffickers. Place them with families and adults who will genuinely care for them. Jesus, you understand the difficulties of being a refugee because you too were a refugee in Egypt. For the many losses and traumas that refugees experience, we pray in Jesus' name that you will heal and restore comfort and support. We are listening, Father God. You call us to express your love and welcome to foreigners and strangers who are seeking refuge in our land. Forgive us for the times we have ignored this call. We choose to welcome foreigners and treat them as our native born. We will be quick to invite them in and offer hospitality, acceptance, hope, and genuine friendship. Holy Spirit, equip us to build bridges of relationship that will cross over the cultural difference that so often divides us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Let's continue in prayer. Heavenly Father, you loved us while we were still sinners. You gave your Son because you love us so much, so that we would know you and come to experience life to the fullness here and eternal life. And oh, the joy that we experience of living that life. The freedom, the joy. And Father, sometimes it is so hard for us to share that with others, those that we know, those that we see, those that we hear about. But there is a way, this way of hospitality, a way that we can share you with others. And I pray this morning that as we sit here in the stillness, Spirit, I pray that you would bring to mind somebody or some people or a family that you would have us invite to spend time with, to share a meal with, to share our homes with, to share our lives with, to share a coffee with, whatever it might be. And I pray too, Spirit, that you would give us the boldness and the courage to step into that, to walk in faith and to making the phone call, having the conversation, and of beginning a journey of hospitality with someone, with some people. May we can not think about them and us or strangers and friends. May we open our hearts up and may we see others as you see them. Help us not to judge others or to judge ourselves. Fill us with your love, I pray, that we can love others. Father, I thank you that throughout your word, throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus in so many different situations and scenarios. And I pray that as we read through them throughout the coming weeks, Lord God, that we would be encouraged, we would be inspired, and we would be emboldened to go and do likewise, to go and do as Jesus did. Father, I thank you for this time. We continue to pray for the refugees of the world, but also those that are in New Zealand, those that have come seeking a better place. We call New Zealand God's own. May we be representatives of God's own here in this community, in this nation. Lord, that all may come to know and hear and see and taste of your goodness, Lord God. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.